Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our God and our Father, we pray that it's not my words, but you speaking to us through thy word. And may we glean through the scriptures as we look at thee to guide us and to help us in our journey on this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look to the book of Job. And, you know, in the family of God, there are all kinds of people. And you have to, with love, teach some, admonish some. But you do that in love, as our brother pointed out in the book of Romans, chapter 15. And little did the friends of Job understand that. And they couldn't understand what Job was going through. But it was what I was thinking of was to look at Job in a different perspective. We're going to look at Job from the perspective of heaven and perspective of the earth. And we are going to challenge ourselves this morning as to our testimony heavenward to the host of angels, the good and bad. Lord willing, if I speak again, I will look at our testimony earthward and bring in creation, which is a lot of verses in the book of Job on that. But this morning, we're just going to focus on the testimony heavenward. I want to give a riddle, and you need not answer, but I'll answer it. What is it which has four legs, and then two, and then three? You can look at me. It could be me or you. When Sarah was our first granddaughter, she would be at my feet with crawling, four legs. And Margaret would say, "Where's Sarah?" And all of a sudden, she's gone. She's in the kitchen. As she grew up, she stood upright, and she was on two legs. A day will come when we are old, and we'll have a stick with us, three legs. Sometimes maybe six if we are on a walker. But when we look at Job, we think of his character and his journey, and we want to be careful that what he went through was an attack from Satan, allowed by God. And we should not take this application and say that everything which happens to us is because of Satan buffeting us. It could be just aging. Right? And it could also be a chastisement from our Lord to bring us, make things right with us. But I want to tell you two stories. Keep your finger in Job and just go for a moment to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to look at chapter 7. We're going to look at a verse over there. It says, wherefore, verse 25. Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The first portion of that verse is salvation. And I'll tell you a story. Napoleon Bonaparte was with his generals in his war room, and he took out a map of the world and he placed it on the table. And he said, had it not been for this red spot, and that was British Isles. British Isles had a red color to represent themselves on the map. So Napoleon said, had it not been for this spot, I would have conquered the world. You know, Satan opens up the map of the world too. And Satan puts his finger and tells all his minions who follow him, the fallen angels, and says, if it had not been for this red spot, this Golgotha, this Calvary, I would not be the prince of the air, I would be the king of the world. Salvation is something which Satan hates. And he's going to come after you and me because of what we have. There's another story of salvation which I'd like to share with you. In about 1900, there was a city boy from London who went to a rural Scotland. And he jumped in a lake and suddenly he had leg cramps. And he was drowning and he was waving out for help. And there was one farmer boy who ran at his rescue and jumped in the lake and saved him. Later on, after many years, this rich city boy met this farmer boy again and said, what are you going to be doing? You know, we are both college age and we are going to go to the university. So the farmer boy says, I want to be a doctor. But we don't have the ways and means to be able to do that. This rich city boy told his parents and they financed this poor farmer boy his education. And that man became Dr. Alexander Fleming, the man who invented penicillin. The other city boy also became very famous. He traveled all over the world. He was in the Near East and he had a meeting with Stalin and Roosevelt. And all of a sudden, he got pneumonia. And they didn't know what to do with him. And the word went out. And Alexander Fleming heard about it and sent drugs all over, flew them over to the aid of Sir Winston Churchill. And Sir Winston Churchill, that rich city boy, twice found life. It's the same way when we read in Hebrews 7. He saved us from the uttermost and he intercedes with us throughout our life so that we don't go through trials or difficulties above what we can tolerate. Job's life was in that way. He lost everything when we look at this first chapter. But we need to first look at one verse in Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we have this verse which tells us about God working with us. In verse 12, he reminds us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Job had no idea that this drama was taking place. And we don't know who wrote this book of Job. But maybe Moses or somebody put everything in context in the first two verses. That there was this Satan who was walking to and fro. And when we read first, in the first five verses, there was a man in the land of Uz. Where's Uz? In Lamentations, we have a record. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. So there was a place. And Job was real. There's no mention of Moses or Abraham in the book of Job. But you know, Ezekiel mentions three men in chapter 14 of Ezekiel, verse 14. Noah, Job, and Daniel. He was a known man. He was a man who was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was great. We read about that in verse 3. The man even went to make sacrifice for his sons in verse 4. When his sons went and feasted in their houses, this man made a sacrifice so that they would be sanctified. And then we read that there was somebody which was walking to and fro. And we read that in verse 7. And Lord said unto Satan, when comest thou? Lord is omniscient. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, it tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And look at verse 7. And the Lord said, when comest thou? Satan answered, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And that's what he's doing. Verse 6 of Job gives us a picture of the principalities and power, the adversary, the devil. Now the devil was, Satan was not created as an adversary or a deceiver. He was an anointed cherub. Ezekiel 14:15 says, he was perfect in wisdom. But his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And Ezekiel chapter 28:17 describes that. And it says, thou wast corrupted by thy wisdom, by the reason of thy brightness. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about his motives. Because of that, his motives were, I will ascend into heaven and I will be like the Most High. Because of that rebellion, God cast him out. But Satan's ongoing desire is to usurp God's authority. He tried it at his birth with Herod. He tried it again in the wilderness when our Lord Jesus Christ was there. He continues even now. He was created full of wisdom, but the pride which he had, that coupled with his refusal to believe the word of God. He doesn't believe the word of God. And that's how we see him even all the way down in Revelation, when we read that even after 1,000 years, a millennium, when he's cast out, he still rebels. Paul calls him the God, small g, of this world. He's blinded the people who are lost. And his only motivation is to continue and destroy God's plan for his people, for the believers. Satan walks about seeking who he should devour. God is omniscient, so he knew what Satan was coming for. He was coming to attack Job. And you know, angels were created as ministering spirit. Hebrews 1:14 says they were, and our brother read it this morning, they were created as ministering spirits. Now, although angels had the freedom to disobey God, and one did, and he took with him other angels, and we call them the fallen angels, one thing they realized, that God created man in his image, not them.
Amen.
We are very precious to God. In Genesis, when we read verse 28, he says, they weren't given the ability to multiply. We were. They are a finite number, the ministering spirits. But we are multiplying. What did Satan do? His motivation was to destroy this creation God had made. So he possessed himself as a serpent, and he went to Eve and Adam and deceived Eve through her innocence and made them fall into unbelief and disobedience. By one statement, you shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. Satan corrupted Adam. God allowed it. Then he went after Cain. And then he went after most of the human race up until the time of Noah. God saw in Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did. And Noah and his family were preserved. But did Satan give up? No, he didn't concede defeat. He even after the flood, he went. And then he went after Nimrod. And Nimrod, with a small group of people, built that Tower of Babel. And God came down and brought it down. And that, if you look at the history of Babel and look through all the countries across India, you will see the birth of pantheism. Multiple gods. When I go to India, I mean, I get up in the morning and you hear the bells ringing, and you go in a cab and you walk along the streets and you see these temples, and they're way high up on a hill, and you see throngs of people climbing up there. One god here, one other god there, 1,000 gods. And this thinking brought in idolatry. It was man's reasoning. They thought, this is a stone, let's worship the stone. This is a snake, they worship the snake. They worship the sun. It is all through man's own philosophy. And that gave birth to evolution. And we're going to look at that evolution later on, next time when we look at Job's testimony earthward. But right now we are going to focus on the host of heaven and Job's testimony towards the host of heaven. And when we look at this life of Job, it's probably the time frame of Abraham. Maybe he was a little before Abraham or a little after. But three times in this book of Job, we read this: perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. In Job chapter 1 verse 3, he was a man of great wealth. He was the greatest of all men in the East. In Job 23:12, Job believed all of God's word. When we read chapter 29, in 10 verses from 11 to 25, we see how philanthropic Job was. He helped the needy. He was a sight to the blind. He was the legs to the lame. And we read all his qualities of how much he helped people. And Job never claimed he was sinless. He knew he could sin. But one thing Job knew, he knew that he would come to God by substituting a substitutionary sacrifice. And we read that very early on when he sacrificed and offered burnt offerings on behalf of his family. In his heart, he knew that. Look at Job 19. And in Job 19 we read verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That was Job's belief. And in chapter 9, we see that he couldn't go directly to God. He couldn't talk to God directly. And we see him, he's not a man that I am that I could answer him. And we should come together in judgment. And then we read in 33, "Neither is there any daysman between us." He looked for a mediator between him and God. He knew there was such a big gap between him and God. He wanted a mediator. And that brings us to what Timothy tells us, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the man, the mediator between God and man. In this setting, Satan decides to challenge God. He was permitted to do this. Before he was permitted to allow him, and God did not intervene when he went to Eve. He could have. But he had made man in his own image and he gave them a will. He gave them a choice. Then later on, as I said before, he went to Cain and he went to Nimrod. So here, Satan goes to God and says, "You know, you put a hedge around him. You have covered him with all this blessing and you put a hedge around him. But what will happen if he had nothing?" Satan answered the Lord and says, "Let Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side?" So you ask yourself, why Job? Why not somebody else? You know why Job? Because Job had been blessed in the greatest measure before he could have trials of greatest measure. Because he lost everything. Greatest measure. And so the Lord allows Satan. "Behold, all that he had is in thy power, but not his life." And then in verses 13 and 19 of chapter 1 we read that all his wealth is gone, his servants are slain, his 10 children are killed, and he's down to nothing. Yet in verse 20, he says, he fell down the ground and he worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away." Now, when we read about Satan as a prince of the air, we've got to understand that these fallen angels do have power of interrupting physical processes which occur. So yes, it's quite possible that they were able to have an electrical firestorm that consumed Job's sheep and all his cattle, and that there was a tornado that killed his children, and these demons, you know, affected the minds of the Sabians and the Chaldeans, and these guys came and stole all the livestock and slayed all the servants. But just note one thing. Not all such phenomena in the physical processes or the elements are caused by Satan. Sometimes they happen if God allows it. And same is in our lives, our own reasoning and our own decision process. That we should be prayerful when things happen. Don't be like Job's friends and say, oh, you know why this guy is suffering? Because God's working on you, buddy. We have to do what James says in James chapter 5, and let me read that verse 10 for you. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He won't go beyond what you cannot tolerate. Now, after all this physical suffering, Satan had not completed his experiment with Job. He loses everything. In chapter 2, and I don't want to start shuffling through the Bible, picking up these verses, but follow my thought process. In Job chapter 2, 4 and 5, his bone and flesh, Satan touched his bone and flesh, and he did not curse God. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he smote Job with painful boils. The same chapter 2, verse 8, Job was a poor man. He was a pauper, and he was an outcast, like a leper. In the same chapter, verse 12, he was so hideous that his friends could not recognize him. Chapter 3, verse 24, Job could barely eat. Chapter 7, verse 5, Job was infested with worms. Chapter 9, Job had difficulty breathing. Job 19, 17, his breath was so bad that his wife could not approach him. And in 19, 20, he was frail. He was only skin and bones. In chapter 30 of Job, his skin was black. And he had high fever continuously. Job lost his wife. She told him, curse God and die. In all of this, Job did not sin. But in his heart he says, my Redeemer liveth. You know, Satan can inflict us with sickness when it suits his purpose and God allows it. Paul experienced that. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I shall be exalted, again, read this phrase, lest I shall be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, this thorn of flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God allowed Satan to buffet Paul. Again, please remember, physical illness or infirmity is not necessarily the attack of Satan. The purpose of Job's life before us is twofold. His heavenward testimony, looking to the hosts of heaven, and the earthward testimony. In the heavenward testimony, the entire drama explained to us about Satan's challenge to God. And we see all these fallen angels and all these good angels looking down. And you know, you wonder where this heavenward testimony comes from. It's in the New Testament. God has told us about this. It's not just Job telling us in his life, through his life, about how he had to stand and confront Satan and still hold on to his testimony. It is recorded for us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read in verses 9 to 11, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." It's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship, "which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church," the one who has fellowship, the church, the body of Christ, "the manifold wisdom of God." Angels continue to this day observing the outward working of God's salvation to us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, "Which things the angels desire to look into." They're looking down. The good and the bad. They're looking down at our testimony. They were in awe at the cross. The 10,000 legions of angels were held back. And they looked down and they said, "We can't do anything. Here is the Son of God." And they were aghast and they were in awe. And that picture is given to us in the Old Testament on the mercy seat. We see these gold angels looking down on the mercy seat. And that was like that in the darkness of Golgotha, that they were back looking down in awe that they couldn't go down. Angels are in awe at our testimony. I want to bring this application to something very practical in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want to preface this, these few verses in 1 Corinthians 11. They are symbols in Scripture. This morning we broke bread. That bread wasn't the body of Christ. It was a symbol. That wine was not the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a symbol. The angels are in awe when they see us come together to break bread. That these people who were created in the image of God, saved at the cross of Calvary, come to worship and remember Him. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." You see the headship? "For a man indeed ought not," in verse 7, "to cover his head, for us as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man." Her hair is her beauty. Look at verse 10. "For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head." As symbolic. To signify that hierarchy. Man is the head of the woman. Christ is the head of man. But read this. "For this cause of the woman to have authority on her head, because of the angels." The angels are looking down at our testimony. In our suffering, to be in the will of God. In observing a remembrance of Him each Lord's Day and declaring the headship of Christ symbolically by the head covering. The angels look down and are pleased, the good angels. May God bless us in this word. God and our Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee that You have given us this wonderful salvation. And God our Father, You leave us on this earth for a finite time. We may go through suffering, we may go through trials. May we learn that all of that is in the will of God. And You keep us here, not only to be a testimony on the earth, but to be a testimony to the heavenly host. We thank Thee for the privilege You give to us to come together each Lord's Day. And we thank Thee that we can declare the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And God our Father, bless us and keep us. And may we not forget that in the time You have given to us, we may share the Word of God and bring others to the saving knowledge. The privilege You have given to us to be in the family of God should not be a selfish privilege. May we share that we may bring others to join us to be in this wonderful family of God. They may or may not be in obedience to all Thy word, but they still will be in the family of God. We thank Thee for that, and use us for the time You have given to us. We ask all of this in the loving and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.